stunning truth. And one of the reasons is that we've now reached an age in our culture that we believe that personal freedom allows us the freedom to decide what we think is right or wrong, moral, immoral, ethical, unethical. And when I was growing up, truth was pretty much defined. Across the board, there was a clear understanding of what's right or wrong, moral, immoral, ethical, unethical. And even if you went out and did the unethical, you did the immoral or whatever, you still knew it was wrong. You knew it was wrong. But today our culture is shifting this. And I think part of the reason it's doing this is I think it's the devil's way to get us away from the truth of God's word. And so what I wanted to do in this series is help you understand truth. How do you know it's the truth when you hear it? Today, you've noticed the title of the sermon. It's a kind of an interesting title, The Splitting of the Atom. And I went to NC State. I majored in chemistry, and we have to take all these classes, some of which are physics, you know. And one of the things you learn in physics is at the time, the Greeks thought the atom was the smallest particle in the universe. And because of that, they gave it the name atom. Atom is the combination of two Greek letters, A, which means no or not, and tom or tomos, which means divisible or splittable. They believed that the atom was because it was the smallest particle in the universe, it could not be split. It was impossible to do that. Now, and for thousands of years, history held to that view until World War II, when on August 6th, we dropped the atomic bomb on Japan, and then a few days later, we dropped another one on Nagasaki, and all of a sudden the world realized they figured out how to split the atom. And to this day, the United States is the only nation in the world that has used an atomic weapon against any other nation for its defense and survival. And so what I want to do today is come to another hot topic, this issue of divorce. What does God have to say about it? Because I called it the splitting of the atom because in God's definition, marriage is something that should never be split up. It should never happen. When he created it, he said it was for a lifetime. And I know for many of you, you have either personally been through it or you know someone who has. So I want you to hear me up front. I'm not here to put you down. I'm not here to add more guilt to you. I'm not here to make you feel unworthy. I'm just going to show you, first of all, what God says about marriage. Second, what does he say about divorce? And then lastly, I'm going to look at this issue of abuse. And then finally, we're going to look at how do we avoid even divorce in our marriage. So that's the direction we're going. And like I said, most of us have either known someone who has gone through it, and it can be very painful. I read this, this judge had this woman before him, and due to a pending divorce. And so he asked her, "What are your grounds for divorce?" And she replied, "Well, about 4 acres and a nice little home in the middle of the property with a stream running through it." He said, No, I'm sorry, ma'am. I mean, what is the foundation of this case?" She said, "Well, it's made of concrete, brick, and mortar." The judge said, "I'm sorry, ma'am. I mean, what are your relations like?" She said, "Well, I have an aunt, an uncle living here in town, and so do my parents' husbands. So he said, ma'am, Do you have a real grudge?" She said, "No, we have a 2-car carport. We've never needed a grudge." So the judge tried again. "Ma'am, please, is there any infidelity in your marriage?" She said, "Oh, yes. Both my son and daughter have stereo sets. We don't necessarily like their music. But the answer to your question is they have infidelity instruments, yes." The judge just shook his head. "Ma'am, does your husband ever beat you up?" She said, "Oh, yes. He beats me up about twice a week. He gets up twice earlier than I do the rest of the week." Finally, in frustration, the judge says, "Lady, why do you want a divorce?" She goes, "Oh, I don't want a divorce. It's my husband who wants a divorce. My husband does." And the judge says, "Why?" He says, "He can't communicate with me, all right?" Well, I thought I would start with a little humor before we get into something serious, all right? Divorce, D-I-V-O-R-C-E. Sounds like a country and western song, doesn't it? All right? Some of you are younger. It is a country and western song by Tammy Wynette, okay? All right. And I want to look at this subject today because it's something that's impacting every one of us, either directly or indirectly. Now, the good news about divorce is that it's dropping in the United States, and the bad news is it's dropping because more couples are choosing to live together than to get married. Currently in America, our divorce rate is 2.9 per 1,000 couples. Of all the industrialized nations, the United States has the highest divorce rate of all other nations. Currently, the average age of getting divorced, the fastest are those over 50. My generation, baby boomers, are divorcing faster than any other generation in our culture today, okay? And we saw 2 weeks ago that couples who choose to live together, then marry later, only 12% of them make it past 10 years. And couples who live together, 50% of them break up within 15 months. So we can tell just from the stats that marriage is actually a better option than living together. And I know this is a tough subject, and I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I'm not here to beat you up. But I'm here to tell you God has a word to say about this. And just because it's a tough subject, just because it's a hot subject, just because it's a subject that may make us feel uncomfortable, I'm not going to withhold that truth from you, okay? I know many of you have gone through the pain of divorce. I know many of you have seen family members and friends go through the pain of divorce. And what I want you to sense today, even in the biblical principles I'm giving you, is God's forgiveness and God's love and His grace. I'm not here to play down your pain. I'm not here to play down the reasons you got divorced. But I want to give you a sense of conviction about what God says about marriage, okay? What does He say about marriage? What does He say about divorce? Because it's all covered in Scripture. And I realize that when I talk about this subject of divorce, some of you may think, well, I'm here to load on guilt, and I'm not. Others of you may think, after you hear the sermon, well, wow, if I get a divorce, all I got to do is ask forgiveness. I'm off the hook, and I can do whatever I want to do. I'm not here to do that either. I'm just here to teach you what God says about marriage and what He says about divorce. Now, the good news is the Bible has a lot to say about it. Several years ago, a Christian magazine did a survey of Christian couples and asked them, thousands and thousands of couples, have you ever considered divorce? And of those that responded, they have another option for them to check, and it was, why didn't you divorce if you didn't? 9 out of 10 couples who thought about divorce and chose not to get divorced said it was because of the truth of God's word. 1 out of 10 said it was because of the support and help of friends and family who were some Christian and some were not. And the truth is, we need both. We need God's word and we need to help each other. So all of us have been impacted by this, you either directly or indirectly. You've either been through it or you know someone who has. I'm a child of divorce. My mother divorced my dad when I was in college. So I know the subject all too well, okay? Some of you know it all too well. And God offers you forgiveness. He offers you grace. He offers you love, whatever you've been through. So what I want to do first is, what does God have to say about marriage before we look at what does He have to say about divorce? So let me give you some biblical principles about what God has to say about marriage. First of all, marriage was created by God. That's the first thing Scripture teaches us. Marriage was not created by the state. It was not created by government. Marriage was created by God. And in Genesis chapter 2, it says this, "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and He brought her to the man. At last," the man exclaimed, "this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one." So in the very beginning of the Garden of Eden, God created a man and a woman, and He brought them together as to be the very first couple who were ever married in history, okay? So I want you to circle a couple words there in that passage. One is the word leaves, and the other is the word joined. The Bible says a husband, or the man, leaves his family, and he is joined. I didn't have time. I ran out of space in your outline. I had to cut some things out. But the Hebrew word that's used there for joined is the word that means joined in a way that is so cemented it cannot be broken without pain. Intense pain. It's the word used of when you break a bone. There is intense pain. So when God joined them together, He says, if you ever decide to break this, it's going to be extremely painful. And it is painful for those who've been through it, okay? So marriage involves leaving. It involves cleaving. That's what it involves. Marriage is a relationship in which we put our spouse, first of all, ahead of all other relationships and all other requirements. Now, I know in my work and Audrey's work and some of you, there are times your job requires more of you. That's the exception. But it shouldn't be every day of your life. Your spouse should know without any question, they're number one in your life. They come first. They come first before your job. They come first before your hobbies. They come first before anything else. They are number one. That's the purpose of marriage, is to create such a oneness that the person we're married to is number one in our life. In fact, Jesus, through the Gospels, was asked different times by the religious leaders, what does God feel about divorce? And one of the passages I've chosen is found in Matthew 19, so follow along. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with the question. So realize, this is a trap. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus said, haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied, they record that from the very beginning, God made them male and female. Now realize, these are Pharisees. These are religious leaders. They should know the Old Testament law. They should already know. They are the experts in the Old Testament. They should already know God's position on this. But realize, they're not interested in that. They're only interested in trapping Jesus with the question. So Jesus turns the table. You're the guys with the seminary degree. You should already know the answer to this. Look what he says. Jesus replied, they record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. And so if we're going to talk about divorce, we also have to talk about God's understanding of what marriage is. And the first thing it is that marriage was created by God. It was created by God because marriage is the foundation for everything else in our society. It really is. One of the goals of Marxism, which is also, they won't use Marxism, they'll use the term socialism. Karl Marx said this, if we can ever dissolve the nuclear family, we have won. The goal of socialism is to get rid of the nuclear family. It is to undo what God created from the very beginning that was to be permanent. Here's the second thing about what God thinks about marriage. First, he created it. Second, marriage is a sacred covenant relationship. It's different from all other relationships that you have. You know, you have your children, but this relationship to your spouse is different from the relationship you have with your children. It's different from the relationship you have with your other family members and your peers and your friends. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 19:5. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So the man and the woman, they leave their respective families and they form a new family. They become what the Bible describes as one flesh. You see, there is no marriage without God's involvement. And that's the point that Jesus is making. Oh, the state can marry you, but they really can't. Because God created marriage and only God can ordain it. Which means if he created it, he's the only one who can undo it. And we'll look at that in a minute. Because Jesus is pressed for more answers about his question, about the questions they ask him. Notice this. In the New Testament, it goes to talk about marriage. It talks about marriage as a picture of Christ and the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about this, that how people look at marriage is the way they should see how Christ is with the church. Look at this. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and are joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. In other words, it's not that the church and Christ are a picture of marriage. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Marriage is a picture of the church. It's a picture of Christ. Now, human marriage is temporary. And in Matthew 22:30, Jesus tells us, there is no marriage in heaven. And, when I do funerals, people say, I can't wait to get there to see my husband. Well, he ain't your husband anymore. There is no marriage in heaven. Those relationships are gone. We're just all brothers and sisters in Christ. So you're not going to like move in with your husband into some little place and think you're going to start all over again. That's not how it works. So if you're married, enjoy it now. Make the most of it now. Have all the children you want now. Have all the other kind of fun you want now. Because it ain't there, all right? It's a permanent relationship until we die. And marriage for everyone is to be an illustration of the relationship between Christ and the church. So third, what does God have to say about marriage? Marriage is between a man and a woman. Again, in Matthew 19, Jesus reminds us of this unique relationship. And to do it, Jesus makes reference to the scriptures, and he's referring back to two primary scriptures in the book of Genesis when he does. He says, don't you know the scriptures? Which is a way of being sarcastic. They should know. They did know. But again, they're not interested in what the Old Testament says. They're interested in trapping Jesus. You see, Genesis is the beginning, it's the book of beginnings. Genesis is a book about foundations. So look at it. Jesus makes a reference back to the Old Testament in Genesis 1:27. God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then Jesus, again, referring to the Old Testament, he's making a reference back to Genesis 2:24. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And if you ever question where I feel on this, hear me now. Marriage is only to be between a man and a woman. No ifs, ands, buts about it. None. Now, I know that's not popular today. I know gay marriage is legal in our country today. It doesn't mean it's right. There's a lot of things that are illegal in our country. That doesn't make it right. Okay? But the way God established marriage from the very beginning was to be between a man and a woman. And when we look at the issue of gay marriage next week, we're going to look at homosexuality. We're going to look at the next week, how do I even engage in a conversation with a gay friend? I imagine all of you have friends that are gay. If you're not, you're not living in the real world, okay? And then the next week, we're going to look at what does God have to say about transgenderism? That's a big thing in our culture today. You got male athletes saying they're females and they're competing in women's sports and kicking the women. They're beating them every single time, okay? We're going to look at transgenderism. It's an issue. And you, as the body of faith, need to know, how do I respond to this? Does God have anything to say about this? And if you have homosexual friends, Audrey and I have, I'm not going to condemn them. I'm not going to beat them up. We're commanded to love people. That doesn't mean I have to approve their lifestyle. As a parent, especially when your kids get to be adults, they make decisions that you may not like. Do you say, I'm not going to love you anymore? No, you tolerate it because you love them, but that doesn't mean you approve it. That doesn't mean you approve it. Audrey and I, we've had gay folks in our house. They're welcome to come in our home, but they know we're not going to say this lifestyle's okay. Okay? So, number four, what does God have to say about marriage? Marriage is a public vow of lifetime faithfulness. It's to be until death do you part. In traditional wedding ceremonies, I will always say, repeat after me. And I get to the part, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, until death do we part. Now some ministers are having them say this, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for so long as our love shall last. Well, I'm telling you, you're already on the wrong ground right there. Because I'm telling you, I've been married 35 years. Sometimes you don't feel the love. You know what I'm talking about? You don't feel it. And if you're young, you're going to have that argument with that spouse. You ain't feeling love. And if you base your relationship to your spouse on your feelings, you're done. You're done. It's to be a public vow of faithfulness to God. Jesus said this in Matthew 19:6. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. And that brings us to the heart of marriage. It's a public vow of a lifetime of faithfulness. Walter Winnegan, in his book, As For Me and My House, writes, listen, marriage begins when two people make the clear, unqualified promise to be faithful, each to the other, until the end of their days. That vow forms the foundation of the relationship to be built upon it hereafter. A promise made, a promise witnessed, a promise heard, remembered, and trusted. This is the groundwork of marriage. So if you want a good biblical definition of marriage, here it is. You just take the four parts I gave you, the first four points, and you put them together. Marriage was created by God as a sacred covenant relationship between a man and a woman based on a public vow of lifetime faithfulness. And that's God's view of marriage. And so Jesus was asked, all right, what does God say about divorce? Remember, it's a trap. And they're hoping they can catch him in this trap and either turn people against him or make him look unfavorable in people's eyes. And in Jesus' day, there were two big Jewish schools of theology that were totally opposite, and they held different views on just about every subject in the scripture. The first was called the school of Hillel. It was the more liberal school. It said a husband could divorce his wife for any reason, okay? If she burnt his food, put too much salt in his food, if he didn't like the way she looked, if she put on too much weight after having all those children, or he didn't like her clothing, he didn't like her makeup, he could just write her a bill of divorce and be done with her. With that view, women were expendable. They were not a person, they were property. Okay? If she didn't keep the house clean enough, he could divorce her. For any reason, they said, a man could divorce his wife. But there was another school called the school of Shammai, which was the conservative school in Jesus' day. It said a husband could only divorce his wife for adultery or any other sexual sin. So for this school, divorce was limited to a violation due to sex, either adultery or some other kind of sexual sin. Now, when you look at the two views, which view do you think prevailed in Jesus' day? The Hillel. Men were divorcing their wives for any reason. So they come to Jesus and try to trap him with this, okay? So he takes them back to the truth of Scripture. What did God say from the very beginning? So the school of Hillel was the school that was the most popular, and the Scriptures lead us to believe both Pharisees from both schools show up. Now they've combined together to try to trap Jesus with this question, but he takes them back to Scripture. And so their point is, Jesus, can a husband divorce his wife for any reason? And Jesus goes, that's elementary, guys. That's the kindergartner question. God's already answered that question. It's already found in Scripture. You should know the answer to this question. So let's look at what the Scripture says about divorce. We've seen what Scripture says about marriage. So what does Scripture say about divorce? And you're going to see here, when does God tolerate divorce? I use the word tolerate because he tolerates it. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 19:6. It is a covenant for a lifetime. And he said, whatever God has joined, no one has the authority to break it. Not a judge, not you, not me. No one has the authority to break it. But he does tolerate it in certain cases. Just like you tolerate the children you raise who are making adult decisions now that you don't necessarily agree with everything they do. But you tolerate it because you love them. God tolerates divorce because he loves us. So, when is the first example we find this? It's in the Old Testament. When a spouse exposes their private parts to someone other than one spouse. Don't think sexting is a new thing. People have been exposing their private parts ever since sin entered the world. And the people of Israel were doing it too. And in Deuteronomy 24:1, God gave this rule. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, he gives it to her and sends her from his house. So the question is this word indecent? Circle the word indecent because that's the word here. Now, again, the school of Hillel took indecent to be anything. He burnt his meal. She didn't dress well. Her makeup was on right. Whatever. The school of Shammai said, no, that's not what the word means, and it doesn't. The Hebrew word translated here as indecent is the Hebrew word arata, and it comes from the root that means to be naked. It refers to nakedness. It refers to expose one's genitals. You remember when the son of Noah came in and found his father drunk and he was naked? That's the same word. It means you're out there and everybody sees you. Okay? So God says, in this case, he tolerates divorce when you're married to a spouse who is exposing in some way their sex parts as a means to attract the eyes of someone else. Okay? This word doesn't mean it just has to be blatant. This word also refers to some kind of sexually indecent behavior. It can refer to dressing immodestly or provocatively as to create lust. The Hebrew text makes it clear that God is not sanctioning divorce in this case. He's tolerating it because he understands who we are. And so when Jesus is asked this question, he says, don't you know the scriptures? You should. Look what he says again in Matthew 19:6. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So the Pharisees, they try to trap him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? So if Jesus says yes, okay, if he says yes, then these experts in the Old Testament law are going, oh, so God doesn't care. Is that what you're saying? If he says no, then others are going to get upset with him and say, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? Jesus does not engage in that kind of conversation. He just takes them back to God's original intent. And you see, today we see this in our culture today. We see people dressing immodestly. We see people dressing provocatively. I've been at weddings where the bride was supposed to be a very committed Christian and had a bride dress that did this. Open all the way here, showing half of this breast, half of this breast. That is wrong. Only her future husband should see that, and after they're married. You see, one of the things I noticed when Emmy would go to Hoggard and these girls would come out, I was shocked how parents were letting their young girls go to high school. Some of them were dressed like they were going to dance around a pole. I'm serious. It's that provocative. We are to be modest in our dress. We're not to do anything to cause someone to sin. We're not to do anything to cause lust in another person. But that's where our culture is. So Jesus takes them back. He says, even if you're dressing in a way that reveals part or some or all, that's wrong. And if you continue to do it, your spouse has the right to divorce them. Now, if you could read Hebrew and read Greek when we get to the Greek, this doesn't refer to a one-time event. It refers to a pattern, a lifestyle of a person, a husband or a spouse that's continually going out dressing like this to entice other people to look at them. That's what the word means. And in that case, if the hurt is so real, the hurt is so deep, you have the right to divorce them. Now, the Pharisees don't like Jesus' answer. Look at verse 7. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? I want to circle the word command. So they go back to the scriptures. All right, Jesus, you use scripture. We're going to use scripture. We're going to throw it back in your face. Look at Jesus' reply in verses 8 through 9. Moses, he doesn't say God. He says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Circle the words, Moses permitted, and your hearts were hard. Jesus says the real reason for divorce is not necessarily sexual infidelity. It's not necessarily adultery. The real reason is people's hearts are stubborn and hardened, and they won't obey God with their lives. It starts there. That's where it starts. Adultery doesn't start in a bedroom. Adultery starts in the heart. And that's where Jesus goes to. It's a heart issue. The Bible says, whatever you think, you become. So be careful. The Bible tells us to take captive our thoughts, because if we don't, they will take captive of us. Adultery starts here before it becomes external. And so Jesus takes them back to that. He says, on a rare occasions, divorce is tolerated. But it's tolerated by God, not primarily for the act that was done, but for the attitude that was in the heart that brought about the act. Does that make sense to you? That's Jesus' point. All sin starts with an attitude. It all starts in the heart first before it becomes an act. He says the reason is that people get selfish. They get self-focused. They see something and they want it. They see someone and they want that person. So they work it so they get them. What they did is important, but not as important as to why. It started here in their heart. And so, in our culture, there are a lot of things that we accept, a lot of things in our culture that are illegal, doesn't make them right. Gay marriage, the lottery, gambling, premarital sex, all kinds of things are illegal in our culture. That doesn't make them right. Jesus said this, God, guys, gave you an inch, and you wanted the whole yardstick. You just want to say, let's do it for any reason. God gave you an emergency escape hatch for the most difficult of circumstances, and you want to turn it into an easy exit. He said, God, the only reason he tolerates divorce is for the hardness of people's hearts. And then, only for the most difficult situations does he allow it. So when we look at Deuteronomy 24, in that case, it's has to do with someone using their body to entice someone that's not their spouse to have some type of an affair with them. But Jesus then goes back. But that's not how God intended it. From the very beginning, we're to stay faithful, we're to stay married until the day we die. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, that wasn't the reason I got married. My husband or my spouse didn't have an affair. That's not the reason I got married. We're going to look at that. I tried to think of everything here, okay? Because sometimes it's not an affair that brought about a divorce. Sometimes it's other reasons. But Jesus says that when we get married, it's for a lifetime. And that no one, he says, no one has the authority to break it up. No one. Look at verse 9. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Now, the word that Jesus uses here for sexual immorality is the porneia. It's where we get our English word porn and pornography. This is a very broad term in the New Testament. It's used to refer to premarital sex, fondling, petting, bestiality, homosexuality, sexual flirtations, or sexual acts with anyone other than your spouse. It's a very broad term. It encompasses all those. Are there individual words for homosexuality? Yes, there are. But it's used to cover all those things. It's kind of a blanket term for all of those. And Jesus says, if your spouse engages in a chronic behavior of engaging in that type of behavior over and over and over and over and over, and they won't repent, they won't change, they won't do it the way God says, then God tolerates you filing for divorce and going through it. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Jesus said if we divorce our spouse for any reason other than some sexual act or sexual sin, and then we go and we marry someone else, he says we have committed adultery. And I'm going to look at that in a minute for you, okay? And you go, PK, are you serious about this? I'm just quoting Jesus. I know it's going to make some people uncomfortable. I know that. But I'm not going to hold back on the truth of God's word because it makes us uncomfortable. We need to know the truth. Our children need to know the truth. Okay? So I'm not going to hold back on it. But I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to be understanding. I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you forgiveness. All those things. But I'm not going to hold back on the truth. Jesus said, if you divorce your spouse for any reason other than a sexual reason, and you remarry, you have committed adultery in God's sight. No ifs, ands, buts about it. And we're going to look at that. I thought, well, I know maybe that's some of y'all. How do I help you? I got some answers. So stay with me, okay? Because for some of you, you may be sitting there, Lord, can you take him out right now? Stay with me. I tried to cover every base here. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to help you. Okay? That's really why I'm here. Jesus said this in Matthew. Well, look, I love this. Look at the disciples' reaction here. The disciples said to him, if that is the only reason a man can use to divorce his wife, it is better what? You see, they got it too. They didn't like it either. Oops, Jesus, I should have never married that woman. I wish I'd heard you 3 years ago. Because see, in their culture, the school of Hiel prevailed. Men divorced their wives. Women were property. I'm going to give you some stats from the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire in a minute about how fast people divorce. And we live in a culture today that people are expendable. We use people to get what we want, and when we've got what we want, we get rid of them. But Jesus said that's not how God created marriage. It is a covenant relationship, not just between the man and the wife, the husband, but between God as well. Now look at the second reason God tolerates divorce. When a spouse commits adultery, duh, that's pretty much given when they're in it, okay? When a spouse commits adultery. Adultery was so big to God, it's in his top 10 called the Ten Commandments. It's the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And why is adultery and divorce wrong? Here's the first reason. Adultery breaks the covenant of sexual faithfulness. And the reason God put this in his top 10 is that within the marriage, a couple becomes one, not just physically, not just spiritually, but sexually. You see, marriage is foundational to human civilization. It's foundation to everything in our life. Marriage, when adultery occurs in a marriage, it breaks this covenant of sexual fidelity, sexual faithfulness. It betrays the very first part of the marriage vows. Jesus reaffirmed this in Matthew 5:32. He said this, "I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who has been divorced commits adultery." Here's the second reason adultery and divorce are wrong. Divorce breaks the covenant of lifetime commitment. It breaks that covenant. God said from the very beginning, whatever I join together is for a lifetime. No one should break that bond. So divorce, it breaks this lifetime commitment that we have made to each other. The Old Testament deals with this as well. I want to go to an Old Testament prophet by the name of Malachi. He writes this. "You fill the place of worship with your whining and sniveling because you don't get what you want from God. Do you know why? Simple. Because God was there as a witness when you spoke your marriage vows to your young bride, and now you've broken those vows, broken the faith bond with your vowed companion, your covenant wife. God, not you, made marriage." Circle that. God, not you, made marriage. The state did not create marriage. Only God did. His spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. Meaning, when you made those marriage vows, whether you did it in a church or did it by wherever, God was he witnessed those vows. There's nothing nice. There's nothing easy about divorce. Between 1960 and 1980, in America, the divorce rate rose 250%. Today, the divorce rate is dropping, mainly due to more couples living together. Today, for every 100 couples that get married, 50 will divorce, and 60% of all second marriages end in a divorce. Divorce will cost you financially. Women suffer the most in a divorce. Best estimates is that women who go through a divorce, their standard of living drops 30% or more. There's also health reasons to not divorce. The National Institute of Health, in studying this, discovered that being a divorced person and a non-smoker is only slightly less dangerous as smoking a pack of cigarettes a day and staying married. Divorced men are twice as likely to die of heart disease, stroke, and hypertension and cancer. Divorced women are 2 to 3 times as likely to die from various forms of cancer. It's tough to be lonely. It's tough to get a divorce. God hates divorce. Why? Because it hurts his children. Here's a third reason why adultery and divorce are wrong. Divorce breaks the covenant of faith and trust between parents and children. Children never recover from divorce. I don't have time to give you all the stats. I mean, I read all this stuff about the effects that divorce has on children. It's unbelievable. I don't have time to give you all that. But kids pay a huge price. Being shuffled back and forth, custody 1 week here, custody 1 week there, back and forth. Malachi 2:15 says this, "God made husbands and wives to become one body and one spirit for his purpose, so that they would have children who give their life to the Lord and become godly. So be careful and do not break your marriage promise to God and your spouse or your children." Notice, your marriage vows are also to your children. The Lord says, "I hate divorce. And I hate the violent dismembering of one flesh of marriage for any and every reason. So watch yourselves. Don't let your guard down." I want you to circle that phrase. The Lord God says, "I hate divorce." If you want to know how God feels about it, it's right there on the screen for you. He hates divorce. As I said, I don't have time to give you all the stats about what the effects that divorce has on children, but here's one that should scare the malarkey out of you. 3 out of 5 children whose parents divorced say they felt rejected by one of their parents. And when asked, "Why do you feel rejected?" Here's why. They said, "Because each parent comes to me and talks about this parent and tries to make me feel badly about this parent. And this other parent comes to me and talks about my other parent and tries to make me feel badly about that." Listen to me. Never, ever use your children as a weapon against your spouse. Never. When you're upset with your spouse, don't run to your kids and say, do you have any idea what your daddy did? You have any idea what your mama did? You're forcing your children to choose, which is unfair to them. God says he holds you accountable when you point your kids against your spouse. They're not pawns for you to use. They're not weapons for you to use. They're your children that you are to love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Can I make it any clearer? Don't use your children as pawns. And this is why 3 out of 5 children say they felt rejected because one parent built this other parent up so badly. Well, your daddy's done this or your mom has done this. They felt that parent was rejecting them. And they get caught in the crossfire. And they don't have the maturity to understand. Now, some of us, you got married when you were much older. You saw the Malachi passage. He says, the wife of your youth. Let's say you didn't get married till you're 40 or 50. Well, that's the wife of your youth, okay? That's who it is. But the Bible says, marriage is until death do we part. It's not until divorce we part. Divorce was not God's idea. It was our idea. It was not his intention for anyone to divorce. We're the ones who came up with the idea. You see, marriage is not just a covenant between a man and a woman. It's a covenant between a man and a woman and God. And this is why Jesus draws his audience back to verse 6. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And I know that some of the things I'm saying is probably ruffling some feathers right now. You may be thinking, well, if I divorce a believing spouse for any reason other than some sexual sin that they committed outside of our marriage and remarry another, when Jesus says, if I remarry, then after I divorce, I'm committing adultery, other than that, that's what he's saying. You can be divorced in the eyes of the state. You can get a divorce certificate, signed, sealed, delivered, notarized, everything. But God says you're not divorced in his eyes. Remember, God created marriage. Only God can dissolve marriage. The state can give you a certificate, but that doesn't mean you've been divorced in the eyes of God. The state does not join you in marriage. God does. The state can only affirm what God has done, and only God can dissolve a marriage. But what happens? What do we do if we take the step to divorce? I'm going to get to that. Look at Jesus' words again in Matthew 19:6. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So Jesus' point is, the state, no one has the authority to dissolve your marriage. No one does. Only God can. God created marriage. God says, I'm the one who made up the rules for marriage. And those are the rules that apply. Therefore, if we divorce a spouse for any reason other than adultery or some other sexual sin and remarry, we commit adultery. And what I told you earlier, that is this lifestyle where the spouse is continually going out, breaking their marriage vows sexually with someone else, either through flirtation or sexting or whatever. But it's a lifestyle. They continue to, then you have the permission from God to divorce them. But one of the things that we're going to see is that God encouraged you even not to do that. If they can repent, you're to stay faithful to them. You're to stay married to them. Look at Jesus' words in Matthew 10. Whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries someone else, she commits adultery. Jesus said, reaffirms this in Luke. Look what he says. A man who divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery. And anyone who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. The Apostle Paul, knowing Jesus' words, said this in Romans 7. For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married, meaning she goes in divorce and marries another man. Okay? But if her husband dies, she is free from the law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. Now, does that mean if you remarried, you didn't divorce for adultery or any sexual sin and you remarried? Did you remarry for the wrong reasons? Are you now committing adultery? Let me answer that. If you divorce for any reason other than a sexual sin that your spouse was doing, and it was a repetitive sexual sin over and over and over and over, okay? You divorced them and you remarried. It wasn't for a sexual sin, and you remarried. The act of the wedding itself, you have committed adultery. But once the marriage is consummated, that old relationship is severed, you're no longer in a adulterous relationship. You have formed a new marriage, a new relationship, and God says, now stay faithful to that spouse to the day you die. The act of marrying, the wedding ceremony, when you're saying those vows, you're committing adultery. Is that forgivable? Yes, it is. Will God forgive you for that? Yes, he will. But he says, if you divorce for any reason other than a sexual sin and you remarry, you have committed adultery. Here's a third reason God tolerates the divorce. When an unbelieving spouse divorces a believing spouse. I've often said people wouldn't get divorced for all the dumb reasons they do if they didn't get married for all the dumb reasons they do. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? I've never understood why a committed Christian would get married to an uncommitted Christian or get married to an unbeliever, someone who's not a Christian. You're already unequally yoked. I can't tell you the number of people I've known through my ministry whose spouse never would come to church. That spouse never enjoys, never experiences the most important part of their life. It's not the marriage. It's the spiritual union in that marriage. That brings one flesh. Sex isn't the only thing that makes you one flesh. It's the spiritual union of a husband and wife serving God, loving God, doing things together. Now, it's one thing if both of you were lost when you got married, and then one of you decided to come to Christ and the other one refuses. Okay? That's totally different. Now, don't misunderstand me here. Marrying a committed Christian today is no guarantee you're going to have a happy, long, successful marriage. I've known a lot of people to get married, and they were sincere. And down the road, something happened, and they went their separate ways. But God says the third reason he allows for divorce is if you married an unbeliever, and somewhere in that marriage, they're still an unbeliever, they haven't given their life to Christ, they say, I'm done with you, I want a divorce, you're free to divorce him, and you're free to remarry, and you're not committing adultery if you do. Look at it in 1 Corinthians. If a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer, and she's willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he's willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or the wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Don't you wives, realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize your wives might be saved because of you? So if you're married to an unbeliever, they're not committed to Christ, and you're happy in that marriage, stay married to them. God says you have a great opportunity that they might come to accept Christ. The Bible never tells a believer to divorce their spouse just because they're an unbeliever. Stay in the marriage if you're happy and they're happy. But use it as an opportunity to help them come to Christ. Now, you should never marry an unbeliever to start with if you're a believer. But if you do, and you have, you stay married until death do you part. And if you're divorced, if your unbelieving spouse down the road says, I'm done with you, I want out of this, you're free to go through it. And if you remarry, you have not committed adultery. But the Bible says if you're happy and they're happy and you have some problems, work them out, stay together until one of you dies. You see, God is for us staying committed for a lifetime in our marriages. Paul brings this up again in Ephesians. He says this, as the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Now, this is a subject that comes up all the time. What about abuse? What about abuse? Pastor Kelly, you're saying that if I'm married to a husband or wife that abuses me in some way and it's chronic, it's over and over and over and over and over and over, we're going through year after year after year, I'm supposed to stay in that marriage? I'm going to address that issue for you. I grew up in one of the most violent, abusive families on the planet. I understand abuse. I have been in it. I have lived it. I've gone through it. I saw my mother and my sister. We were all beaten to a pulp over and over, night after night, from a drunken dad. I have stared down the barrel of a gun where he shot at us and he missed us because he was so drunk. I know what abuse is like. I know what it's like to be asleep in your bed and your dad drives you out and he starts pounding you with his fist because he's so drunk. I understand abuse. I've seen that. I've seen my dad take my mother, so drunk, he threw it through a storm glass door. She had 400 stitches put in her body at the ER. I know abuse. So don't think I don't know what I'm talking about here. I've lived it. I've been through it. I know it. So I have a word of grace here for you. And if that's your situation, I understand where you are. So let's look at it. I put on your notes the five top abuses, according to clinical psychiatrists. The first is called emotional abuse. That occurs when a person attempts to control another person through criticism, put downs, shame, embarrassment, blame, and bullying. The next type of abuse is called physical abuse. It occurs when there is scratching or biting or pushing or shoving, slapping, kicking, choking or strangling, throwing things down, force feeding or denying you food, using weapons or objects that could hurt you, or physically restraining you, such as pinning you against the wall, floor, or bed, etc. Reckless driving or other acts that hurt or threaten you. That's physical abuse. The next is verbal abuse. Verbal abuse occurs when someone calls you degrading names. They use words to shame you. They make jokes at your expense. They humiliate you in public. A person yells, screams, or swears. They use profanity at you to put you down. They make threats against you. They use sarcasm to cut you or to insult you. That's verbal abuse. Here's psychological abuse. This abuse occurs when a person seeks to control and manipulate you by attacking your confidence and your character. Examples are, you're just lazy, or you're good for nothing. You're stupid, or you're an idiot, or you're dumb. Psychological abuse is usually associated with obscenities, negative voice tones, exploitation, encouraging corruption, and delinquent behavior, and excessive teasing, harmful threats, ridicule, derogatory statements about the victim or people whom the victim likes. And the last is sexual abuse. That occurs when a sexual act is forced upon an adult without their permission, or if it's a minor, they're molested for sexual gratification. Types of sex abuse are offensive sexual statements made, rape, sodomy, attempted rape, gang rape, seal rape, sexting, and incest, etc. Those are the top five. There are a few others that they listed, but they come under these other categories here. So those are the top five, okay? In my household, I went nearly through every one of those. Every one of them. I know what it's like. I know what abuse is like. And I know the toll it takes on the spouse. I know the toll it takes on the children. I know that. And if you've been through that, you have my heart. And I'm all here for you. So let me give you some things you should do if you're in an abusive situation, meaning chronic abuse. This is a lifestyle. This is not once. I imagine if I asked you, how many of you have ever yelled at your children? That's not what we're talking about here. If you ever yelled at your spouse, that's not what we're talking about here. Okay? So let me give you three things up front about abuse. No abuse of any kind is ever acceptable in marriage or any other relationship. It's not acceptable. The Bible affirms over and over, God does not tolerate or put up with abuse. He does not like it. And if you are in an abusive relationship, you need to do these three things now. You need to call the police. You need to get away from the abuser as soon as possible. And you need to get long-term help. You need to do those three things now. Abuse is a scary situation. And sometimes you don't feel free to leave. The reason my mother waited till I was in college to divorce my dad is that he told her, if you ever divorce me, I will kill the children. She stayed with him out of fear and a drunken stupor. He might kill his own kids. So I understand sometimes getting away is tough, but get away as quickly as you can and get to somewhere safe. Call the police and then get some long-term help. It's scary to do this. Talk to a friend. Talk to a church. One of the things, if you want to make a D out of this, go public. Darkness does not like the light. You need to go public. You need to let your family, your friends, other people close to you know what you're going through. It needs to come out. One of the things that judges struggle with in a divorce proceeding when there's abuse occur is that often, sometimes, the wife or the husband, whoever's being abused, will also feel this sympathy towards their abuser. Oh, he's not a bad person. No, he just beat the crap out of you. That's all he did. And he did it every night of the week. Okay? Once you start this ball going, you need to stick with it. And if you're in an abusive situation, get out now. Do not stay in that. Get help quickly. And don't leave your children to get caught in the crossfire of this. I know what that's like too. I shared this several years ago with y'all. One night after our dad had just so destroyed our house, he'd shot at us. My mother was breaking down emotionally and mentally because of it. She came to me with his .45 Magnum in a hand towel. I was 15 years old. She says, "Your dad's passed out on the couch. I want you to walk in there and put that gun to his temple and blow his brains out." Now, what mother asked her son to do that? A mother who has lost touch with reality because she stayed in the relationship of abuse too long. And I remember her putting her hands on my back and pushing me through the house. And I remember my dad was out on the couch. I remember putting that gun right up to his temple. I trembled. I was bawling. I was crying. I said, "Mom, I can't do this. This is wrong. What he's done is wrong, but this is wrong. God says this is wrong. Thou shalt not murder." I remember saying all these things to her. I was bawling. I was losing it. I know abuse. And if you have children, you need to get those children to safety ASAP. Whatever it takes, you do whatever it takes to protect your children. And you leave the rest to the law and the authorities, but bring it to the light. Get it out there for people to know. Here's the third thing I want you to know about abuse. Although Scripture does not give clear grounds for divorce and remarriage in the case of abuse, all would agree that you should separate from the abuser and put your safety and the safety of your children first. Sometimes you may need to file for legal separation. Is it possible for an abuser to change and repent? Yes, it's possible. But most time it's unlikely. And for those who is unlikely, I understand why you will divorce. I understood why my mother did. Did my father eventually give his life to Christ? Eventually, he did. He eventually did. But I watched a mother go from this wonderful woman, this wonderful mother, down to nothing. Because she used her body to protect her children through 30-some years of marriage. Protect your children, whatever means is necessary other than murdering your spouse, okay? Now, how do you keep from divorcing? Let me give you three things and I'll wrap up here. First, focus less on yourself. In a marriage, when you're having an argument, it's easy to focus on yourself. It really is. You're mad, she's mad, she's mad, you're mad. You're only going to see things from your side. That's human nature. The Bible says in Philippians 2:3, "When you do things, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourself." So when you're having those arguments, you need to remind yourself, I can't totally make this about me. Because we're often blind to our own faults. We're often blind to our own shortcomings. One of the things you can do is you can ask this question. You say, "God, would you help me be unselfish in this situation?" When you're having a disagreement with your spouse, ask God to help you be unselfish. Ask him, and he will. The Bible says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, he'll give it to you. In an argument, when the heat starts to rise, ask God for wisdom on how to deal with it. A lot of couples today fight over finances. If that's you, take our Dave Ramsey financial course. We'll be glad to help you learn how to deal with your money. A lot of couples have communication struggles, okay? Go see a godly, biblical Christian counselor on how to communicate with each other. You're saying to yourself, "God, I don't want to focus on me. I want to focus on my marriage. So God, give me wisdom." Here's the second thing. If you want to avoid divorce, focus more on God. Focus more on God. I don't know how many of you know this. Did you know that Jesus' parents almost divorced before he was born? Most people don't know that. Yeah, even Jesus' parents almost divorced. You remember, Gabriel shows up at Mary. She's a young virgin. She's not married yet. She's engaged to Joseph. In those days, when a couple got engaged, it was a prearranged marriage. His parents, her parents set up the marriage. So Joseph and Mary had known their whole young life. They're going to marry each other. They knew that, okay? But Gabriel says, "Hey, you're now pregnant. You're bearing the Son of God, the future Messiah." And she goes, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, I'm not even married." So she has to go tell Joseph. And that culture, if she shows up pregnant, and it's not by him, he has the full right to divorce her. Because in a Jewish culture, when you were engaged, you were considered technically married, but not legally married. Meaning, you were bound to each other for 1 year, then there'd be a wedding ceremony, then you could consummate the marriage, and then you were now legally married. But for that year engagement, you were technically married without the fringe benefits of marriage. Okay, does that make sense? So you had to stay pure. Look at Joseph's reaction. Because Mary's husband, Joseph, was a good man, he did not want to disgrace her in public, so he planned to what? Divorce her quietly. And if God had not sent an angel to Joseph and said, listen, this is of God, she has not been unfaithful to you, go with God's plan, he would have divorced her. And sometimes it takes God to intervene in your marriage to save it from divorce. Here's the third thing. Focus more on faithfulness and not feelings in your marriage. Marriage is the merging of two sinners. Hopefully two saved sinners who are still prone to be selfish. I've had people say, I can't stand this marriage one more day. I no longer have feelings for my spouse. Think of it this way. Feelings are the temperature. They're not the thermostat. They're the temperature, but they're not the thermostat. Your feelings lie to you all the time. They mislead you all the time. And when you're in a heat of argument, you may have this thought with your spouse that you love with all your heart. What was I thinking of marrying this person? So God commands us not to base our decisions on feelings, but on faithfulness to his word. And if you're having trouble in your marriage right now, I want to give you a verse. It's a verse from the book of Revelation where God had these words for a church that was struggling in their love relationship with God. Look what he says. I have this against you. You have abandoned the passionate love you had for me at the beginning. Think about how far you have fallen. It's a Lucifer fall. Repent and do the works of love you did at first, or I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place of influence if you do not repent. If you're having trouble in your marriage, whatever got you down and out, go back and start doing those things. Date each other. Court each other. Flirt with each other. Do the things you did at first that generate that love in your marriage. You see, in a recent study of couples who had children but divorced, a year later, 60% of the men and 73% of the women said, I wish we had tried harder. I wish we had never done this. In Jesus' day, a man could divorce his wife for any reason. In a Greek home, women were totally secluded. Fathers were often sole dictators of their children, and prostitution was an accepted part of the culture for men. In a Greek culture, men could go to all the prostitutes. Married men could go to all the prostitutes he wanted. In a Roman home, divorce had become an absolute epidemic. Women often dated their years by the number of husbands they had. Some had records of 10 husbands, 8 husbands, in 5 years. One record in the Roman Empire records a 23rd husband married to a 21st wife. You could, in Rome, you could divorce your wife over and over. You could divorce people over and over and get remarried. The biggest record is a man who had been married 22 times prior to that. Marrying a woman had been married 20 times before that. That was the kind of world Jesus came into. See, marriage was created by God as a sacred covenant relationship between a man and a woman based on a public vow of faithfulness. God hates divorce. He hates it, but he tolerates it. And if that's you, realize he loves you. And if you divorce for any reason other than the reasons Jesus state, that's still forgivable. And if you have remarried, you're no longer in a state of adultery, but the moment you were going through the wedding, you were committing adultery. That's forgivable. Ask God for it. Ask God for forgiveness. But stay faithful to the spouse you're married to now, till death do you part. Southside, truth. How do you know it when you hear it? When you hear it from God's word. Let's pray. Father God, I know in this room there are people who have either gone through it or